Hello, St. Andrew's family. It's Pastor Matt and
Pastor Ethan.
And we are back at it here with How the Sausage is Made. And I tell you what, this is a very easy episode for me because I'm going to interview you about last week's sermon. And then I'm going to interview you again about this week's
there
sermon.
There we go.
So I got a couple of weeks off here. And it feels very extravagant, you know.
Right.
And,
right.
So that being said, this last week, now it's weird because we're now four out of 5 weeks in to our series,
right.
Experiencing the gospel in the Old Testament. We made a shift because before they were very narrative. It was Adam and Eve.
Yes.
And then it was Abram, and that kind of story. And then a story with Moses. Now we go away from narrative as much to prophecy, which is a whole other genre in Scripture.
Right.
And one of the things you touched on, and I love that you did this. You started off by saying we're talking about Isaiah 42, and I think people don't give themselves as much credit for knowing it as well as they do. And I never thought of doing the things you did, which is great. Which you kind of start off, you know, and you know, the virgin shall bear a son, his name shall be, and you kind of stop, and people say Emmanuel,
right,
you know, and like
right.
And man, so people really do get a lot of Isaiah. There's maybe they don't know the background of it, but they know Isaiah, and it comes up in worship a whole lot.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And part of that I tried to convey a little bit is so much of our, and I think I might have even said our Christology, kind of our theological framework for the Christ and what the Christ was sent to come and do and fulfill and accomplish. It comes from Isaiah, or at least the New Testament quotes Isaiah.
Yeah,
you know, like
yeah.
A ridiculous amount of times talking about Jesus as, you know, the one come to suffer to take on the sin of the world. Which so much of that was prophesied through Isaiah, which is just really cool. And like you said, we are a little bit more familiar with the themes and the concepts, at least, than maybe we sometimes realize.
Yeah, and I love your point that Christology, even though it's the Old Testament, we get a lot of our understanding of who Christ is. And I've heard it said that, you know, and it's so true, that you can prove that Jesus is the Messiah without even using the New Testament.
Yeah,
you can stick in the Old Testament, and there's all that in there. So that was a great point. And there's so much I want to talk about with Isaiah, but what I appreciate is that the verses you had that were assigned, I would say those aren't necessarily the most known or the most popular verses in Isaiah. We probably don't spend a whole lot of time normally diving into Isaiah 42, which is a challenge but also an opportunity, right?
Right.
So when you looked at those verses as you're planning out your sermon, and what was it that kind of jumped out at you the first looked at Isaiah 42?
Yeah, probably one of the first challenges I thought was Isaiah 42 verse 1 is the very first servant song.
Yeah.
Out of 6. And we didn't read verse 1, we started at verse 5. And so verse 1 to 4 is the song, and then 5 to, I don't know, however long you want to go, is kind of an explanation of the song. And that was initially what I thought would be a challenge, is we're fairly familiar, I think, with the idea, where, like, we know the phrase, like, oh, Isaiah has these servant songs where it talks about the coming suffering servant, right? We hear that phrase. But this wasn't one of those. It was an explanation of one of those. And that, off the bat, I thought might be a slight challenge. How am I going to work with that? But then what really started to stick out to me was, which I think kind of became the driving force for the overall sermon, is just Isaiah as an example of somebody who has this message from God about some incredibly, like, hard-to-believe things, frankly, especially to a people who aren't really concerned with listening to God in the first place, and he's called to share it with them.
Yeah.
And so, like, just Isaiah as an example of one who shares the message of God with anybody just became something I couldn't quite let go of.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
And then really gave me a framework for, okay, well, now since we're in the genre of prophecy and we're not in narrative, we need to kind of take a broader scope maybe and understand, what is God speaking into? What's the circumstances of the people? And that gave us a little bit of the context for Isaiah's time. And then just kind of from there, we launch off into Isaiah as an example for us.
That's so right. good. That's so right. good. And I love the way in your sermon you explain, you know, Isaiah is a guide, and God's a guide, and then God is our guide, and then really got into how do we guide? How can we be a guide for each other? Hmm. And that was a very startling point when you talk about, you know, the small called articles from the Book of Concord.
Right, right.
That there's the word, there's Holy Communion, there's baptism, and then listed right in that same sentence is a mutual conversation and consolation of the saints.
Right.
And that was, I've never thought about those terms before. That was a great insight, and really shows, you know, you think a guy like Luther is just what a you know, great theologian, and he's not a guy who has his head in the clouds. He's really wanting faith to land with people, and how to have the early reformers have that mindset. Like, no, a big part of being God's people is being God's people together.
Yeah. And that's one of like the most incredible like things that we articulate in our faith, that I think it's kind of for just a bummer that we're not as familiar with that concept
right.
as maybe we ought to be, because I think it was maybe Peter Navsker, or I think he was the one at the seminary who just like really, really got me to recognize just how beautiful it is that God gives us as his people the power of the keys, you say.
Yeah.
The power to actually share the Spirit that's alive in us, to proclaim the gospel to each other, and God actually works through that. And man, yeah, so hopefully that's just a concept that we can become a little bit more familiar with.
Yeah.
In general.
Well, there's actually one of the guys who's actually a candidate for president of the Synod, a really good guy named Joel Bierman. He was at our last pastor's conference in October. Remember?
Yeah.
He's a super brainy guy and went really in-depth in a really challenging subject. Mm. And then someone kind of raised their hand, which is a great question when you're talking about these kind of heady theological things. Like, well, what does this mean our churches should be doing? And, you know, people are expecting this really big theological answer. He goes, well, we need to eat together. We need to hang out together. Like, that's what churches should be doing. And it's like, one of the answers is, like, the pancake breakfast, you know?
Right.
Like, one of the answers is doing, like, feed my starving children or serving together. I was very encouraged by that.
Right.
Sometimes you think, oh, man, you know, there's so much that we need to do, and a lot of it is, no, we just, the part of it is let's be together.
Right.
Let's be together. Let's be grounded in the Word and be together.
And that general concept hopefully came through where maybe sometimes we think the answer is more complicated than it really needs to be.
Yeah.
And if we just simplify it, and kind of what we're starting to encourage, you know, taking the time to reflect on the sermon,
yes.
encouraging you to, like, and that was like the homework for the week, right? Literally just talk to somebody about what you heard today.
Yeah.
And start making that a habit. If every single person at St. Andrew's went home and had a conversation about what they heard at church, I mean, that would shape us, you know, and God would use those conversations. So,
and talk about the things that we should be taking home, and that I think that's great. I noticed in my own house, we all had our pieces of paper that we wrote down.
Oh, cool!
And so we actually had it. We were able to have a conversation about that and share our faith with each other.
Nice.
And it really is freeing. There's something about having, like, I wrote this down in church. You know, it's not like, well, what did you think about the sermon? It's like, what did you reflect on?
Yeah.
And it's like, I have this thing. It's a lot easier to talk about in a way. Like,
yeah.
And I appreciate that. So that was brilliant. I'm glad we're going to be moving forward with that. And I like the idea, like you said, we're not sometimes we have trouble sharing faith with people outside because we're not sharing our faith with each other as much as we should be in a way that it's meaningful. So,
right.
Man, okay, so you preached a great sermon, enjoyed it. I enjoyed having a little time to write something down, and I definitely I wrote down some notes for me. And one of the things was that sharing our faith isn't as complicated as we make it out to be. That's one of the things I took from your sermon. Let's just have conversations. You know?
Yeah.
So now we're shifting to the last week of Lent.
That's crazy.
And you got
the dry bones.
Right? From Ezekiel, brother.
That's awesome.
That is tell me a little bit about that, and then what your thoughts are as far as you're preparing this week. We're a little bit later in the week, so you probably have a few things to get a little more. But you know what's the reflection? we hear that story, and then you know kids hear that story, and it's so funny to me because the Bible's so real. And there's so many stories, like, I remember learning about it as a kid. Oh, there's a valley full of bones, and then they come together, and it's like, it's cool as a kid, but then, like, that's kind of heavy stuff.
It's wild.
Yeah. There was a great battle or something, all these dead bodies, and then they turn into bones.
That's so true. Yeah. And so, I guess my experience with the text so far this week, right off the bat, whenever, every week, me and Pastor Matt, whenever we're preaching, we put together our worship notes that have all the readings and the prayers and stuff, and we send it to the staff. And I just encourage the staff to really take the time to read the Old Testament text this week and meditate on it, because it's just so incredible. God gives Ezekiel this vision where he leads them to this mass grave. Yeah. And all he can see is, dry bones and the results of death and war, and what he's seeing is supposed to, in a way, be representative of what the Israelites are currently experiencing, right?
Right.
So I don't want to completely separate us from the historical part where Ezekiel is kind of following up after Isaiah.
Yeah.
So it follows really well where Isaiah is telling the people, hey, God's going to send you into exile. Now Ezekiel is speaking to the people after they've already been conquered, and they've experienced the war, and they've experienced tragedy. They've experienced being torn away from their families and homes, and now it's just like Babylon is this big grave.
Yeah.
And God kind of asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, God, you know. And Ezekiel speaks over the bones. He speaks life over the grave, and the bones come together, and the breath fills them, and God says that he's going to open up the graves of his people.
Yeah.
And they're essentially, it's this picture of two things where historically it's a promise that the grave of Babylon will become a resurrection of God's people who are going to be reunited, and they're going to come back to the land that God promised them. But it's also an actual picture of God's people of Israel, you know, worldwide, beyond time, beyond space, beyond, nations, beyond all boundaries, actually being raised from the dead.
Yes.
And so there's like some really just wild, like eschatological type of concepts here. And it's paired with a story from the Gospel of John, where Jesus is speaking with the sister of one of his friends who recently died, right? Lazarus.
Yeah.
And he tells her, I'm the resurrection.
Yeah.
And those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live. And so kind of what we're getting in a sense here in week 5 of Lent is just a little like preparation to celebrate Easter, where it's a reminder that the grave is not the end, that Jesus actually did come back to life so that our graves would also be empty. And it's kind of just like the classic, basic, like fundamentals of the Christian faith, but man, it's I'm really excited to talk about it. So
that's so cool.
Yeah,
that's so cool. And I a couple things come to mind. One is that the church year does a really good job of foreshadowing.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah.
So like the end of the end of the church year always is a little bit of a stark deal because we're starting up with Advent, which is the time of repentance, mm-hmm. and looking towards the so the end of the church year we're kind of looking towards the end, and then the end of Lent is actually like Lent is such a somber time, but there's like this hopeful image
mm-hmm.
of the bones, you know.
Yeah,
and it's like it's the coolest thing that like the church there's a wisdom in the early church. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in the early church who put together the lectionary and the church year and all this stuff, and I appreciate that. The one thought I had that comes to mind with the bones is, like, you rarely come across, like, bones just scattered. You know,
right.
we take care if someone dies, we take care to take care of their remains, you know, whether they're buried in the ground, if they're cremated. We generally don't just kind of, you know, like, just leave it'd be weird to come across a human bones. Like if you're just walking,
right.
If you're walking in a Hinckley Park and came across human bones, you'd be like,
yeah, that'd be concerning.
I gotta call somebody. You know? This is not. But what it like?
You wouldn't start speaking to them and telling the breath to enter them.
I would probably be speaking to somebody on a phone at that point. I'd be dial three numbers and I'd talk to somebody on the phone. But I do think that the images like these, all these bodies completely, they were just dishonored.
Mm.
There's no honor. They just died, yeah. And they were just in this wilderness place. So it was like the ultimate dishonor, and yet God goes to the ultimate dishonor and brings life. And
yeah,
I, you know, it'd be sad. Like I don't like thinking about my own death. I do, you know, I think about it sometimes. I think pastors, we think about death more than other people sometimes. But like I wouldn't like the thought of just like dying and just having people just kind of, well, whatever, just kind of step over them and just let them sit there and rot into bones, you know? Like
yeah.
That would be troubling to me if I knew that was going to happen. And all these bones are some battle, and apparently nobody cared.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I guess kind of sum up where my mind is at heading into this weekend is seeing this valley of bones, I imagine Ezekiel like just remembering or like almost hearing like the cries of his people who have just experienced like something that is really hard for us to wrap our minds around, which is a nation, an army storming your towns, storming your cities and your homes and actually like literally ripping families apart and ripping people apart and carrying people off into slavery. And the disrespect of the bones, like you're talking about, to me, we're going to reflect on, man, why is Ezekiel there in the first place? Why is God showing Ezekiel the results of all this suffering? Why is God showing Ezekiel this grave? And then that might help us reflect, like, why does God allow us to go into slavery? Why does God allow us to experience our own suffering? Why does God allow us to experience the brokenness of our own flesh and brokenness of relationships, like whatever it is, like whatever our grave is, you could say. And God allows Ezekiel to see that so that he can show him that he's God of the living. So he can show him that though he's seeing suffering, though he's seeing a grave, God sees, you know, an army that he's going to raise up.
Yeah,
God sees victory. I'm really playing with how exactly to articulate all that.
Yeah, that's
but,
a lot.
But that's really what I want to kind of really start focusing in on is why are we here whenever we experience the suffering? And how does God use that to actually show how much he loves us? Yeah.
Man, I love that. I love that.
So.
Well, I can't wait to hear it. Along with that, just kind of a housekeeping note, we won't have a How the Sausage is Made next week because we're going to be reading the Passion account on Palm Sunday.
What are we going to do? What is the church going to do without this?
I think they you can listen to old episodes.
Okay.
You
know,
you can re-listen to this
there
one. There's got to be some other great ones out there. There's ones, you know, Jon Snow, that's kind of an all-timer.
There we go.
Anything with Jordan's really popular. So, I mean, go back and listen to some of the old hits.
Yeah. Oh, that's amazing.
With this very high-tech broadcast.
Right. Do,
so. Oh, man. But let me pray for
Please
you.
Please do, man.
Lord God, I thank you so much for Pastor Ethan. Thank you for this last week in challenging us to understand you as our guide and to share our faith with one another. And Lord, this week as he gets to a very powerful, visual, visceral reading about the dry bones and your power of life over death, be with him as he brings that message of hope to us through the cross and the empty tomb, through Christ Jesus. And Lord, as we hear your goodness, Lord, help that to prepare us for the events that are soon to follow. Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday, Good Friday and Holy Saturday, then ultimately the great joy of Easter. All these things we pray in Christ's name.
Amen.
All right. See you, St. Andrews.
Bye, guys.